And goodbyes, we have an announcement from Dawn.
Hi, I'm Dawn, and I'm a guest in the Village this week. But what you may not know is that two of the three directors, Paul and Carol, are having a 32nd anniversary, wedding anniversary, tomorrow. Now, they're out of the Village tonight, and they're coming in on the boat tomorrow. And we just thought we'd like to have a little celebration directly after Vespers tomorrow evening, right here. Just stay here at the conclusion of Vespers and join the little celebration. And also, and it should, don't you think, it should be a surprise. So, and then we made a little card, and it's got a, it's for everybody to sign. And it's their wedding picture. Their wedding was right here at Holden, out there on the green. And so I'll set it right there on the table, and everyone is invited to sign the card, and then we'll put it up in the dining hall tomorrow morning. So please sign, and then stay around tomorrow, right after Vespers.
Thank you, Don. I'm Larry Johnson. I serve the Village as the development director. And before we do hellos and goodbyes, we have one other thing we need to do. Something happened today that hasn't been celebrated. Natalie Archer, where are you? It's Natalie's birthday, and as I understand, we haven't sung happy birthday to her yet. So, happy birthday, Natalie. I don't have a list of missing hikers, so if you're missing, would you please let us know? We've had some arrivals into the Village today, and as I call your name, please stand, remain standing, and we'll greet you all at the end. From Mesa, Arizona, John Bull, Belva Bull. From Everett, Washington, Dan Bull. From Grantsville, Maryland, Robin Bissell, Rick Bissell, or Bissell, one of the two. Clara Bosick Schroeder, Joanna Bissell, Liana Bissell. From St. Cloud, Minnesota, Christiana Lundholm. From Las Vegas, Nevada, oh, I'll skip that in just a minute. From Seattle, Washington, Ron Molabita. Cynthia Molabita, Leif Molabita, Gabriel Molabita. From Reno, Nevada, Jim Roberts, Sue Roberts, and from Las Vegas, Nevada, Samuel Granger. Let's welcome them. I'm sorry, I missed one more person from Seattle, Washington. Mark Kremen. Mark, you here? Stand up, Mark. Welcome to all of you. At this time, we also like to say goodbye to those leaving the Village tomorrow. So everyone leaving the Village tomorrow, please stand up. Last night, we only had one person leaving, so it's somebody needs to be company. So great. Please stay standing. Let us pray. Gracious God, you have brought us safely into this beautiful valley. We have been blessed by these brothers and sisters who leave us now. Grant them a safe journey as they go down the valley, and we pray they will return to the Village another time. Bless their travels. Amen.
We're going to start with a call to worship that the choir will sing for you. And you heard last night, if you were here, we did a piece from the what's called the shape note or sacred harp tradition, and we had a lot of positive feedback from that, so we'd like to do another one. Some wondered why we were standing in a square and sort of facing inward. and that is actually how shape note or Sacred Harp music is sung. So we're trying to keep true to that tradition. This music dates back to it was first written down in the 1840s, but it goes back many, probably decades, if not centuries before that. And in the 1840s was actually written in note form, in the form of shape notes for those who could not actually read music, and that's where it gets its name. And it's still sung today. There are groups that get together and will sit and sing these songs for 6 hours at a stretch. And we won't take that much of your time tonight, but we're going to sing open with a piece. Oh, had I wings, I would fly away and be at rest, and I'd praise God in the bright abode. Please now turn in your renewing worship hymns and songs to 163, I'm going on a journey.
God says he loves me, and he loves you too. I'm becoming this day a saint of God. It really doesn't matter what road I trod.
God for different kinds of music and for people who live out God's call as musicians. Thank you so much to everybody who has gifted us with music this week. It's wonderful. Before we begin, I was just informed that there were other people that had a wedding anniversary this week, a 25th wedding anniversary. So would they stand up if they're here? Are they in here? Well, where are they? We're celebrating the abundance of love in this room, so congratulations to the people, all people who are celebrating milestones this week. Please join me in listening to a bit of scripture. This is from the 17th chapter of Luke. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him, keeping their distance. They called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they?" Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." This is the word of the Lord. My name is Kristen, and I have a story to tell you. When I was a little kid, I usually got in trouble for one thing only. Oh, we know that there are the usual things that kids get in trouble for, like talking back to your parents, or telling a lie about who really ate all of the cookies, or fighting with your brothers and sisters, or coloring on the bathroom wall with chalk. No, I never got in trouble for any of those things. Well, except for the bathroom wall chalk incident. That really did happen, and I did get in trouble. But mostly, the only thing I ever got in trouble for was having a messy bedroom. Oh, let me tell you, in the house of my parents, you had to do all of these unreasonable things. You had to take a bath at least every other day. You had to brush your teeth every day. You had to eat what somebody made you for supper. You had to clear and set the table. And you had to clean your room on Saturday. Oh, Saturday, glorious! And yet dreaded Saturday. You see, Saturday was on one hand the day that I lived for. It was the day when I could get up early, pour my own cereal into a bowl, slosh some milk around, and watch things on TV that had names like Smurfs or Scooby-Doo, and I loved Velma. Everybody liked Daphne, but I thought Velma was way cooler. Saturday was also the day that I got to go to friends' houses. It was the day that I got to do fun craft projects with my mom, like making shrinky-dinks. Oh, I love Saturday. What a glorious day! Except for the part about cleaning my room. You see, I could get up early and have breakfast and watch the Smurfs. I could go outside and play, or I could go to my friend's house. But before I could do any of that, I had to clean my room, and the task just sat there staring me. And see, my parents, they were good people when I was a little kid. They would help me clean my room, and they would show me how to put all of the books back on the shelves. And they even did that stuff every day so it wouldn't pile up at the end. But that didn't work for me. And you would think that by age 8, I would have had enough years of this ritual to know that if I just picked it up every day, it would be a lot easier and Saturday would be home free. But it didn't work like that for me. And if there was ever a kid who suffered from anxiety disorder at 6, 7, 8 years old, anticipating and dreading Saturday, it was me. Because I knew that I could have all of the fun of Saturday, the cereal, the Smurfs, the shrinky-dinks, the whole thing. But no matter what, I would have to clean my room. And that, I mean, I really, really, really hated that. And I would sit in that room with yellow walls, the floor cluttered with strawberry shortcake dolls, Barbie clothes, Dr. Seuss books, and there I would sit in the mess. And the rest of my family would have their chores done, and they could do whatever they wanted, but there I sat, and I didn't like it one bit. I didn't understand why I couldn't just get out of it. Didn't getting perfect tests on spelling perfect scores on spelling tests get you anywhere? So after hours of sitting in that room, I would finally, like, shove all of the toys under the bed or shove some in the bed and emerge nervously hopeful that this would be the day they didn't look under the bed. But you know what? They always did. And my dad would usually be the one to come in and inspect, and he would say, "Kristen, is your room clean?" And there I was, back in the room with the yellow walls and all of the stuff on the floor. And there I would sit, and lunchtime would come and go. And finally, after hours of nervously and angrily sitting there, I would somehow get things put together, but I wouldn't really feel that good, and I would go outside for half of a play day. And then one Saturday, I had had enough. It was as if all of those other collective Saturdays had boiled over in me, and all of the pleasantries of trying to convince my parents that I was good enough to go outside had finally done me in. And all of the kids on the block were gathering to ride bikes, and I wanted to be one of them. I didn't want to sit in my yellow bedroom and hear everyone playing outside. So as I finished my lunch and I backed away from the table, having complimented my mother graciously on the wonderful grilled cheese sandwich and tomato soup and apple slices, it was the best meal I ever had, I told her. And I said, "Mom, I'm going to go outside and ride bikes." And you know what she asked me? "Kristen, is your room clean?" And I said yes. And out the door I bolted, into the garage, onto my bike, out into the street, riding bikes with the rest of the kids, not giving my messy bedroom and the lie I just told a second thought. And let me tell you, I had a good afternoon riding bikes. I wish I could tell you that I hadn't. I felt vindicated. I never got into trouble, and I wasn't about to start now with this stupid room incident. I played and I played and I rode my bike until the streetlights popped on and I knew it was time to go home for supper. And so I said goodbye to the kids and I rode down the street and I did exactly what I was supposed to do. I put my bike into the garage. I came into the house. I washed my hands without being asked. And I went into the kitchen. My mom was there making something like pork chops. I asked her if I should set the table, and she said yes. My dad was in the living room playing with my little brother. No one said anything about the bedroom. We enjoyed dinner, and I talked incessantly about the bike riding. No one else got a word in edgewise. I didn't really eat anything. I just talked and talked nervously. And then, when everyone was finished, I even offered to clear the table and scrape off all the dishes and put them in the sink, and my mom agreed. And then I volunteered to take a bath and to get ready for church the next morning. It was only 6 o'clock, but my mom said, okay. And I had decided they must not care about my room or something, or maybe this was the day they hadn't really gone in there. So I left the kitchen and went into the bedroom to get my pajamas to prepare to take the bath. It was dark in the room, and I turned on the light. It was a miracle. The books were all on the shelves. The clothes were all hanging in the closet. The Barbies were sitting neatly in their townhouse. The bed was made. The stuffed animals were all in their place, and it smelled like pledge. I couldn't believe it. Which one of them had done it? Had they really let me get away with having a messy bedroom and spend all day playing outside? This was outstanding. I couldn't believe I hadn't tried it before. This bedroom looks so much better than when I tried to clean it. It really was a miracle, and I thought immediately about how much fun I would have playing in this perfect bedroom the next day with the friends that I could invite over to my room. The rest of the evening passed without incident. I did take that bath, put on my pajamas, and my family gathered in front of the TV to watch The Love Boat. When it was time for bed, I even volunteered to go. And I went into my room, into my perfectly made bed, and got under the covers. My mom and dad both came in to tuck me goodnight, and I was waiting for a lecture that still never came. Today we might call that codependent behavior, but I just called it luck. My parents kissed me goodnight, and I fell asleep, tired from the day's bike riding activity and warm and snugly under my covers. And I dreamt about the next time I would get to spend the day watching cartoons and riding bikes with the kids on the block. It was a new beginning. What are the times in our life in which we start anew? Sometimes we make bad choices. That is who we are as God's people. We make good choices and bad choices. Sometimes we do not only not clean up our rooms, but we lie about it. And someone cleans it up for us, and we skip on our way, dreaming merrily about the next time we get to have fun. I did that. I do that. And sometimes we have a sickness and we call out, Jesus, help me. Cleanse me of this leprosy. And Jesus does it. We don't even say thank you. But friends, hear me when I say this, the love of Christ overcomes us even when we don't say thank you. Jesus, the love of God, cuts through our messy lives, our messy bedrooms. And every single day we die to the death and to the messiness and to the sickness that would keep us bound, and we rise again In the waters and in the rivers of our baptism, we rise to a new life, a new bedroom, where all of the books are on the shelves. And as people of God, we can't wait to mess it up again. And God cuts through the stories of our lives as little girls, as little boys, as middle-aged people, as old people, as people who sometimes say thank you, and as people who sometimes clean up the messes of other people. That is the space of grace. The time when the love of God and the power of the promise of resurrection is real for us right now, in the midst of the messiness, in the midst of all of our good intentions. Sometimes it's the unexpected person, like the Samaritan, who says thank you and points us in the direction of the love of God when we've forgotten. The love and the word of God is not stopped by the messiness of the world. And each day we die to that. And we rise again with Jesus to that new life. And we are made clean. Over and over and over again. When I ran out that door on that Saturday in 1984, I knew it was wrong. And I knew that I was going to come back home that night and someone was going to help me and care for me and tuck me in. I didn't think about all of that. I just believed it. I had faith in it. I didn't know that's what it was called, but I had it. I didn't think about the fact that my mom and dad would be disappointed or that maybe they even found it funny that I ran out the door, because it probably took them 10 minutes to clean up that room. This faith of ours takes many shapes. It is at times intangible, illegible, unfathomable, but it is a gift from God. It doesn't mean that we aren't called to clean up our rooms, to work, to stop and cut through the messiness of the world, but it does mean, friends, that when we forget to say thank you, the love of God never is withheld from us, and the cleaning and cleansing power of Jesus is there for us when we say thank you and even when we don't. Sometimes we put everything on the right shelf and we are really proud, but sometimes we don't, and God doesn't cast us aside ever. So we are called to be the people who sometimes clean up for others and model the love and the grace of Christ. But sometimes we are called to be the ones who live in the messiness and know that the love of Jesus engulfs us and holds us and calls us into the very real and very messy world to be exactly who we are. As for me, I still often have a messy bedroom. The rest of my house is usually very clean, but not the room, not the bedroom. I recently moved, and my mom came to help me. She said, "Should I start with your room?" I said, "No, why don't you go to the kitchen? I'm going to take care of that one." And I know now, as I knew on that Saturday 20 years ago, I will mess up all the time. But the love of Jesus calls me and claims me and redeems me every single day. And I love that potential. All the books on the shelf, all the Barbies in their townhouse, waiting to be torn down again, and living in the space of love and grace that cleans that up and sends me into the world. Thanks be to God for a world of messiness and a world of grace and a river of baptismal love that claims us all as God's children. Amen. Friends, we're going to listen to some music right now, and we invite you to think about the times when someone has cleaned up a mess for you. And if you feel so called during this time of music, we invite you to come forward to the baptismal font and make the sign of cross on your head, remembering you are washed in the river of life and love you would like to, during the music, please come forward.
We're going to close with, from the Renewing Worship, Hymns and Songs, 159, Wade in the Water. The choir will sing the leader part.
Israelite, God.
One more time.
Now may you go in peace to love and serve the Lord and wade in the river of life and stomp around in it.
Three, four.